May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The end of sadness. Now, would you agree with me that Easter, all around the world, is the most joyous, the most celebratory day in the Christian church? Would you agree with me?
Yes.
All right, some of you did. But I'm asking you to bear with me today because I'm going to start by talking about sadness. To really appreciate this day, to really appreciate it, I think you have to see the whole canvas, the whole panorama, the picture of God working in this world, and it includes sorrow. Do you remember the saddest day of your life to date? It usually involves something of loss, right? The death of a loved one, maybe the death of a grandparent or death of a child, death of your spouse. Or it may have been that you were cheated on, so it's a loss of a relationship. Or perhaps a victim of abuse, that's a loss of trust. Maybe you had a terrible illness with a lot of pain, and you don't like to think about it. And one final thing, maybe it's mental anguish, depression. All these things are very sad indeed, sad situations. And I can tell you that absolutely no one can avoid them. We'll all have sadness in life. The saddest day of my life and my wife Susie's life was March 21st, 1990. We had a full-term stillborn. You know what that's like? Well, you might not know, but some of you have had this too, where we had a 9-pound-plus baby who looked absolutely healthy but wasn't breathing. And they bring it into your room, and you get to hold them for as long as you like. Really sad, really sad. You know, we had named her before this happened because it was, of course, sudden. And we named her Stacia, which is in the Greek Anastasia, and it means, ironically, resurrection, right? Jesus Christ, when he took on human flesh, he joined us in experiencing the sadness of life. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Think about that. He cried when he was being rejected by his own people, the Jews. And he cried thinking of what was in store for them because of their rejection. Because in 70 AD, the Romans would come and they would massacre the Jews, massacre them. And the cruelty knew no bounds. They had no pity. And he was sorrowful to the point of death in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he faced the cross and especially the suffering of being forsaken by God. Oh, yes. He knew there some love there as well and joy, knowing that his death would mean the forgiveness of all of us. Sadness is a common denominator of our existence. Until we come to the gates of heaven itself, God's people shall know and experience sadness. We may forget how to laugh, but we'll never forget how to cry. Now, if I were God, and I'm sure you're glad that I'm not, I would remove all sadness from the lives of Christians. Just wipe it out. I'd do a few other things too, by the way. Well, we won't go into that this morning, but I've come to see through God's word that we actually need sadness. We actually need it. If we could be continually happy in this world, whatever our circumstances, despite all of our sins and our corruption, we might become totally unaware of our insufficiency and our need and our desperate need for God. As soon as we seem to be doing all right by ourselves, we become unconscious of God. We're drawn to this illusion of self-sufficiency. Life is good. I'm doing good. How's your prayer life when everything's going great? And when you're making the big bucks, church attendance just doesn't seem as important anymore. I am sure that honest and good Christian people are definitely subject to this temptation, to this illusion of self-sufficiency. So God in His love, listen to this, God in His love lets us fall into misfortunes so that we have sadness. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's famous quote. He said, prostitutes, and I'm adding this, who usually lead pretty sad lives, prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the avaricious, that is greedy, the self-righteous, are definitely in that danger of thinking they don't need God. But today is Easter, and to all believers and followers of Christ, it points to the end of sadness, the demise of it. You and I are believers, and sadness is seen now in a whole different context, a whole different frame of reference. In past Easters, I've mentioned and outlined the plentiful evidence that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. I'm not going to do that today, except to say that if you have read the Gospels, you know they don't sound like they were made up. They're too chaotic, too human, right? And in the aftermath, the disciples were all willing to die for the testimony that was true, that they believed that it was true, that they knew it was true. You know, you don't die for a lie. People don't die for a fairy tale. They don't die. And especially the disciples who went on to be tortured to death, many of them. I've always liked the comment of the man who was at the Grand Canyon and he looked down into the carved deeps of the Grand Canyon, and he said, something happened here. Right? We look back 2,000 years ago, and we see a cataclysmic event that happened to history that changed most everything, how we figure time, B.C. and A.D., and all kinds of changes. And we know something happened there. Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is like an explosion. It shatters worldly thinking and understanding. God is not a hands-off kind of God. He's involved in the world, and He's involved in our lives. If Jesus gets into your life, into your heart and your mind, everything changes. Your way of thinking changes. Your emotions change. Your believing changes. In the classic novel, The Robe, Lloyd C. Douglas has a character named Marcellus who has become fascinated with Jesus. And he wrote letters to his fiancée, Diana, in Rome. And he told her, about meeting Jesus. He told her about his teachings. He told her about the miracles in letter after letter. He tells her about the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And in a final letter, he tells her, I have become a disciple of Jesus. In a letter of response, Diana said, "What I feared was that it might affect you." It's a beautiful story. Let it remain so. We don't have to do anything about it, do we? I would say to Diana and anyone who thinks this way, it doesn't work that way. When Jesus captures a person, he captures heart and mind, emotions. He captures us all. As I've said, sadness doesn't disappear for the Christian, for you and me. It can be as painful for the believer as it is for the unbeliever. But here's the difference, and this is significant. For believers, there's a silver lining. There's a buoyancy and a confidence. Because in faith, we see what God is going to do. He is going to wipe away our tears. My daughter, Stephanie, is fond of saying, "God's got this." Now, she's had some adversity in her life, but you know, she's absolutely right. He does have us. In fact, he's involved in our lives, and he's working his love into every situation that we face, every one of them. When you see the world and yourselves with the eyes of faith, faith in Jesus, you will see that joy outshines, outstrips, outdoes sadness every time. Let me ask you something. Have you ever read the end of a book, the last chapter, just to see that everything turned out okay, you know? And then you can relax and read the beginning of the book, you know, and see, yeah, the one you liked in the book, it's going to turn out right. You know what I do that with, too, sometimes? I'm a sports fan. I like the Tennessee Vols, every team, right? But they give me anxiety. They give me pain and sorrow. It hurts me right here when they lose. So maybe it's about getting older. I don't know. I kind of like to know by putting it on tape, you know, and seeing the video, we won. We won. And then I can relax and look at the game and say, okay, you know, okay. Easter is like this for believers. We see the end, which is spectacularly good. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we be raised from the dead. And all things will turn out right. You know, like with Tennessee sports, it doesn't look that way a lot of times, right? So we consider our life now. And we know he has us. And all things will work out for our good. Yes, periods of sadness will come, but they won't last. They've been hollowed out. We learn to trust Jesus and say goodbye to worry and anxiety and envy and most of all, bitterness. C.S. Lewis, again, famously wrote his autobiography and entitled it Surprised by Joy. Surprised by joy. And if we can have joy in this fallen world, in this sinful, corrupt world, imagine what it will be like when we reach our true home. C.S. Lewis writes, "And all the beauty and joy that we meet on earth represents only a scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news of a country we have never visited. Heaven will be that, and all the more. It will be fantastic." That's how the story ends for believers. I have no doubt at all that Jesus rose from the dead. I have no doubt at all whatsoever that he is the Savior of all people if we would but look to him. And I have no doubt at all, because he rose from the dead, joy will trump sadness in my life and in your life and to all believers. Jesus is the end of sadness. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Will you rise and join me as we make a